If you've been with us, we have been doing this series called The Story of God's Steadfast Love. If you walk through the hallway, you can see the first six paintings of the story through the Old Testament of God's faithful, his steadfast, his covenantal love that he has for us. And every time I sometimes when I'm having a hard day or I've had a hard meeting or maybe I'm struggling, I will just literally walk out of my office and walk down that hallway just to be reminded of God's steadfast love for me and that he is never going to leave me nor forsake me. And so those first six stories kind of give us this picture of what is coming, and it is this pronouncement of the blessing that is coming, the king who is coming, the one who's going to fulfill the law, the perfect covenant in image bearer, all of these things, the son who is coming. We're going to talk about that today. But then he comes. And so the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And that's what the gospel writers want us to see. They want us to see the fulfillment of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the birth of the king this morning. The six stories we've seen is Adam and Eve and his creation and the creation and the fall, Noah, the flood, the calling of Abraham and the blessings of God poured out for a people, Moses and the giving of the law to make these people God's people, David, a king after God's own heart, and that he will have a son, and that son will have a kingdom that lasts forever. And last week we looked at the promise of the new covenant. Out of exile, God's going to produce something new. Out of the burnt stump that is cut off, God is going to bring forth his king. But I really want you to equate each of these stories with one word. And so the first story is going to equate to our seventh story, which is this morning, the first story of the creation and Adam and Eve. And the first story, the word that I want you to picture in your mind as we go through the birth of the king this morning is the word the king. And why is that? Because the promise of the king who is coming to take back the authority upon the earth from who? From the prince of this world, Satan himself. Remember, Satan tempts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he takes the authority from Adam and Eve that was given by God. And he now rules the world. But God says, there will come one from the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And so God's promised kingdom comes through the king who is born. Last week, remember, the prophets are speaking of this new covenant that will come about from the ashes and will bring about beauty from these ashes. God doing the new work in the heart of man. And this king is going to be humbly born in a manger in Bethlehem. So this morning, come let us worship the one who is promised throughout the scriptures. Here he is. His name is Jesus. The story of God's steadfast love continues with the birth of the king. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to only stay in Luke this morning. I already had one question, so as you work through the birth of Jesus on your own, if you have questions, you want to submit them, if you could put that on the screen for us, there's a QR code in your bulletin this morning. You can also have it on the screen, and we'll answer those questions on Wednesday night as we have the past few weeks. So if you are questioning or have a question about why does Luke not include Jesus going to Egypt? As that was a question that was asked to me this morning. then you can ask that, and we'll answer that on Wednesday night. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. That's an inside joke. My mom asked that, so just to let you know in on secret information. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read God's word together. This is the birth of Jesus foretold by the angel. By the way, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and that it is the inerrant, trustworthy word of God. And thus we stand in honor of that because we believe it is the truth of God's word and we need to hear it today. I was sharing with a group this morning that we need God's word like manna, right? It's we need it today and we need it tomorrow. We can't just store it up for one time. It's going to rot inside our body. We need it every day. So let's read it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, who is in this sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's have a seat. I'll pray for us. Father, as we're reminded of this story we often tell at Christmas, may we be reminded that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who comes upon a donkey, will one day ride on a white horse in his return. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled himself to come from heaven to earth, to be a humble servant, even to die on a cross. And may we, Father, understand this awesome and great love that God has for us as we see the story of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. we don't often get to talk about this story much in the springtime or the summer or the fall. It's usually in winter. It's usually around a certain month of December that we pull out this story and we study it and we remind ourselves of it, and we have this little baby in a manger and we think about these things and the wise men that come to Jesus and the shepherds and the angels and all these things. But I think the gospel writers are telling us that this story is more than just a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. The gospel writers are telling us more than there's just no room for him in the inn, right? They're connecting with the whole story of God. They're connecting us, the reader, with the entire story. You just read that and you saw the themes pop up in your head that we've been talking about. David. He talks about David multiple times. The son The favor of God. This baby born is the culmination of all of the Bible coming together. Matthew begins his gospel. All of the gospel writers are pointing us to this. Matthew begins the gospel with the words in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how he begins. It's connecting us to Abraham and David immediately. He's connecting us to the blessings through Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed. The seed of David in the line of the king whose kingdom will have no end. Mark begins the gospel with these words. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Both titles, Christ and the Son of God, are linking us to the promised Messiah, the anointed one in whom we will see as Emmanuel, God with us. The title, the Son of God, in reference to the new Adam, one not tainted by sin, who perfectly reflects the image of God. Luke's intro, he kind of writes to Theophilus a little bit of his intro, but when you get to the meat of it, Angel Gabriel's mouth, and what we just read, we see the Son of David in whose kingdom will have no end. And John, probably my favorite gospel writer, John, right? He begins with creation in his gospel. He writes, in the beginning was the Word, linking us back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's saying the creation is pointing us to the King. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he talks about light and darkness and all of the things that happen in creation, pointing us to Jesus. And then he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we're going to talk about all of these things this morning. So the gospel writers are trying to tell us something. They're trying to tell us that these scriptures in the Old Testament, they're pointing us to Jesus as the promised king. That this is not some random event. God's plan of salvation, his plan of redemption has come. The appointed time is here. All the scriptures are singing about this time. And the gospel writers make it clear their purpose is to connect you to the Old Testament promise of the king who would crush the head of the serpent. John says the purpose of his writing. Whoa, someone's coming behind me. Whoa. Ron Heiss, he's everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever you don't expect it, he's there. John says the purpose of the writing is this. John chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is who? The Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We're going to see those two titles. We've already seen it multiple times. Christ and the Son of God. Multiple times through the gospel writers. And I want us to understand where we get these this morning from the Old Testament. Christ, the Son of God, linking us to the promises of the Old Testament itself. So this is our first point this morning. It comes through the text that we read a minute ago from Luke chapter 1. And it's thus, the king comes bringing fulfillment to the promises of God. The king is coming. He is here. And he's bringing forth the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. Verse 30, let's read it together. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Just think about that for a minute. Mary is a young girl. She's not very old, probably a teenager. And the angel comes to her and says, "The Lord has found favor with you." That word is used for the big players, people. We're talking Noah, right? Noah. Genesis 6:8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That's a big, pretty big player. How about Abraham? It talks about Abraham having favor. David and Moses. All about these conversations about the favor of God upon them. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." This is an incredible thing to have favor from the Lord. Numbers 6:22 through 27 is actually the priestly blessing. And this is what the priest would say upon the people. I actually say this whenever I do a funeral, usually at the graveside service, but if I don't have a graveside service, I like to say it to the family. But this is Numbers 6:22. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.'" Those two words, favor and grace, those are interchangeable. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So favor and blessing and grace all kind of combine to understand God looks upon us with this unmerited favor. That's how we would describe grace. This favor. In the Greek, it's the same word, grace and favor. But it's this delight. The Lord looks upon his people with delight. It's like a groom to the head. It's like this knockout punch. It's like you're done. "And you," speaking of the serpent, "shall bruise his heel." You shall strike his heel. He will not go without discipline or being struck, right? The cross of Christ in which he gives his life. He is struck down but not destroyed, right? Because he crushes the head of the serpent through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So he is the singular son. So when we look at verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son." This is the son who's going to, in the offspring of the woman, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, who will crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus, his name means Yahweh saves, right? Yahweh saves. I put it in the context of the story of God's steadfast love, and all we can do is say, what a great God. What a great God who saves. We can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We've tried that. Try that obedience to the law. We tried that. Trying to have a good king. Tried that. Trying to make a people for ourselves. Tried that. Yahweh has to do it. His great salvation comes through King Jesus. He will be great. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." He will be great. Just like God said to Abraham, I will make your name great. Remember, Tower of Babel, they tried to make their name great. Didn't work out very well for them. All the languages changed, right? And they didn't work out very well for them. But God says, I will make you a great name, Abraham. God is doing that. Later, he says it to David, I will make a name for you, a great name for you. It means that they will not be forgotten. That their name will not be forgotten. They will be great. I mean, we're talking thousands of years later, we're talking about these people, right? Son of the Most High, that's what he says. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. It's interesting because we see these words, Most High, first in Genesis 14. Doesn't mean that there's other gods. It just means he is way powerful than anything else, any other god. Remember the false god Dagon, who the Philistines erected this huge idol and it falls down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. It means God is the Most High God. You can have gods, but there are no gods at all. God is the Most High. And we see these words in Genesis 14 four times in reference. This is where we first see this Most High God to the priest King Melchizedek of God Most High. The priest king Melchizedek. Abraham goes to the priest king. We talked about it in our study of Abraham. But it's a creative way of saying that Jesus is the Son of God. This is happening. Look at verse 34 with us. Or 35, excuse me. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I want to just take that title for 1 minute, if you will. Let's just break that down. Son of God. Sometimes we kind of read over that and we're like, I don't really get that. The Son, is he born from God? Like, how does this all work, right? Well, again, it's pointing us to Jesus as the promised king, okay? But here's how he does it. Number one, he does it from Adam. Because Adam is considered the Son of God, or a Son of God. Listen real quick. Genesis 5, verse 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Okay? Image and likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And Luke, when he gives the genealogy of Jesus, Luke chapter 3, verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. He calls Adam, or connects Adam to a son of God. The son is obviously Jesus. But Adam failed, right? He was created in the image and likeness of God. But he failed. And sin was passed from generation to generation. But a new line born of the woman, but not from the seed of Adam, but from God, who took on flesh, would make a new people who reflect the glory of God. You understand this? So Adam was a son of God, created in the image of and likeness of God, but this is the son, the second, the better Adam. But that's not the only time we see the Son of God mentioned. God says Israel is his son, when he rescues them up out of Egypt. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So Israel is now the corporate Adam, the covenant people who are to reflect the image of God. God gives them this covenantal agreement in the law, just as Adam, but they too failed. Thus, Jesus takes on the role that Israel itself could not fulfill in fulfilling the law. But also, the Son of God is referred to when spoken to David about the coming king. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When the days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The Lord is speaking. I, the Lord, shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we know the failure of the kingdom of David. We know the failure of Adam and Eve. We know the failure of Israel. But there will be the king in who will be given all authority because he perfectly reflects the glory of God. He's the better Adam. He's the better Israel. He is the better David. You see that? So it's pointing us to this son narrative throughout the scriptures, that he is the Son of God. But it's not only speaking of these things of Adam and Israel and David. It's speaking of also that he is God the Son. That he is the second person of the triune God. That he is Emmanuel, God with us. The Spirit coming upon Mary, born of a virgin. Let's look at the actual birth for a minute. Chapter 2, verse 6. This is the shepherd and the angels recount of the birth here in Luke. We're just sticking with Luke. We don't have time to go to other places. I'm doing great on time. Point number two. This is great. Fantastic. Because point number one was super long. Luke 2, verse 6. So these points are very, very short. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened and the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they all had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is our second point this morning. The king comes, and when he comes, it brings us good news, right? And the good news of the kingdom of God. So not only is this king telling us about what was prophesied about him and the whole narrative of scripture pointing to him, but he's bringing good news about this kingdom of God. You know, that word good news, it's another word for the gospel. You may have heard of that from time to time from my preaching, right? You may have heard me say that from time to time, the gospel. It's the announcement of hope. All of these things pointing us to the gospel, the good news that the King is here, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son has come, and he brings with him salvation. He brings with him life and peace. There is now hope for you. Right? That's what we preach. You now have hope with your life. You have hope that your death is not the end. You have hope of freedom from sin and slavery to darkness. Whatever darkness you're in, the King, he has the authority to break the darkness. You who are enemies of God because of sin can now identify with the Son. God can see you and say, my favor is upon you. You're no longer identified with Adam in his sin and his shame and his guilt and his death. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are a new creation. This is the good news of great joy for all the people. This comes from the prophet Isaiah, this word good news. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Remember those two words, comforted, redeemed. The Lord has bared his holy arms before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Amen? So when we think of good news, that's what we're thinking about. The gospel from Isaiah. We're thinking about this great hope of God's glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, what does that mean? Christ the Lord. Is that Jesus' last name? Jesus Christ, right? You're thinking, is Christ Jesus' last name? It's not. Christ is actually the term Christos in the Greek. It means Messiah in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, word is Messiah, which means anointed one. Literally, when you see in your Bible in the Hebrew or in the Old Testament where it says the anointed one or that which is anointed, they're saying Messiah. This anointing oil that's poured out is this concoction of plants and herbs mixed with this liquid oil. And we first see this anointing in a story where Jacob, who will be later named Israel, lays his head on a rock. It's interesting. And he has this dream of angels ascending and descending on a ladder. Okay? Just bear with me for a minute. He lays his head on a rock. He has this dream, and this is what happens after the dream is the angels are descending and ascending on the ladder. He says this in Genesis 28:16. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. So why does he do that? What is he doing? And how does this relate to the Messiah, right? That's what you're asking. Okay, well, we're gonna get there. The mixture of herbs and plants, the liquid is supposed to bring us back to this garden of Eden, where God caused the water from the ground to water the garden, to produce these beautiful plants and trees, ultimately the tree of life. So what Jacob sees in his story of this ladder ascending and descending these angels is a picture of where heaven meets earth, like the Garden of Eden. That God would allow us access into his presence, thus this anointing. They would do that in the tabernacle as well as those who were supposed to represent this tabernacle, God coming down to earth. They would anoint the tabernacle, ultimately the temple. And then they would do this upon people. They would anoint people with this anointing oil like priests and prophets and kings. These messiahs would be people who were called to bring heaven on earth for a people created in the image of God. They were prophets, priests, and kings, and they were accompanied by what? The Holy Spirit. But these anointing ones were pointing us forward to God's anointed one. The Messiah, not a Messiah. The one who would come down from heaven to earth. Daniel chapter 9 speaks of God's anointed one. Psalm chapter 2 speaks of God's anointed one. Isaiah 11 speaks of the Spirit-filled one. But Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 about who he is as the Messiah, the anointed one. This is what he says in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Remember favor? Here we go. And the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn. Remember I told you to talk about comfort? We're going to talk about it in a minute. To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And so this anointing of God is this heaven coming down to earth, and it's often accompanied by his Spirit. And so this Christ, this Messiah, this anointed one, now what does he do? He gives his anointing of the Spirit to all who would call upon his name. To now be those who bring heaven to the earth as God's representatives. His church, the called out ones, to bring the kingdom of God to a lost and sinful world. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 21. This is what it says. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus and has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, he has given us the Spirit of the living God so that we, the people of God, can bring heaven to earth. That we can point people to the good news about the Messiah who brings life from death. We can extend the ladder and help people see the glory of Christ and the glory of God. You who have have received the blessings of God, the anointing of the Spirit, are now his sent ones. I want to end our time with one more thing before we go. We got time. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and 38. And so continuing with this story, Jesus is now presented in the temple. And this is what happened in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She lived more than 50 years, probably 60, 70 years as a widow. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the last point. The king comes bringing about redemption. The king is coming bringing about redemption. These two people filled with the Spirit of the living God are speaking here. And we need to listen. We really need to listen. Simeon says one thing that really jumps out at me. He says, we're waiting for the consolation of Israel. We're waiting for, like, when you think of consolation, you think of, like, consolation prize. Like, you know, you didn't make the winner's bracket, so you're in the consolation bracket, right? That's not what he's saying. It's this Hebrew word in the Greek. It's translated in the Hebrew is comfort, the comforter. This is exactly what Isaiah prophesies after he prophesies about the exile. He says in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And guess what else is tied to this word comfort? The consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete. So Jesus is not only the consolation of Israel, but he gives the comforter of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, to be with us, to allow us to glorify him. John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, that helper word, that's comforter. Some translations will say comforter. But the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we can't skip over these things. God is teaching us through these Spirit-filled people. But also Anna, She's waiting for what? The redemption of Israel. Remember, we read all those scriptures with comfort and redemption. Comfort, redemption. The Redeemer, the Comforter. Redeem means to buy back. Literally, that God would buy back his creation. He would come as a baby, born in a manger, humble, riding into Jerusalem after his ministry on a donkey, to be falsely accused and crucified and hung on a cross, a cursed tree. We'll get there in the series. So that he could bring about the blessing. He could bring about the anointing. He could bring about the Spirit of the living God. That he would buy his people back. That they could enter God's presence and be called children of God. I don't know about you. I want to worship this God. I do. I don't know about you. I want to give my life to this God. I want to live for him with every aspect of my life. I want to hide God's word in my heart. I want to be filled with his Spirit and let him lead me, not my flesh. Because he's worthy of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the birth of the King and the story of your steadfast love to us. It's so overwhelming. And we can't imagine what you've done for us and how much you love us. Help us, Lord, to see it in our own lives, the story of your steadfast love, even when we have swayed or gone our own way. We've gone way off track, and yet you've never wavered. You've never left us, and you've been gracious to us, even found favor in us. Help us to humble ourselves in repentance and see that we need the King. We need to be subservient to the King. We need the Spirit of the living God. Help us to call upon the name of Jesus. That we may reflect your glory with our life. Father God, in a room like this, there's many people in here who have never called to the Lord for their salvation. And I just ask, Lord, that you would speak to their heart right now, that they would be bold in their proclamation, that they want to be a follower of Jesus, that they want to be a child of the King. They would go and tell somebody that right now. They wouldn't care who sees them or what they say, but they would want to go and share that with somebody. Allow them into their heart. Allow you into their heart first, Lord, but allow others in. Allow you to work in a mighty way. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are people around the room that would